glad that you're here tonight. I appreciate those that are visiting with us. It looks like we got folks visiting with us tonight. Looks like Bonnie snuck in back there in the back. Glad to see her. And hopefully Jeff is still recovering quite well as Mark and Pat and others. Good to have Judy here again tonight as well as so many others. We appreciate you coming. And thank the good Lord for everything that he has continued to do for us here in this congregation. Let me get the right remote control. Let's see. All right. And in Luke chapter 16, and in verse 19 beginning, Luke 16 verse 19 beginning, it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am being tormented in this flame. To finish up the text, verse 25 through verse 31. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is being comforted, and you are being tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you may send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Just really want to pick out just one bit from this context tonight, and sort of build a sermon around it tonight, where he says, For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. The idea is, I want you to tell my brothers. Tell my brothers. So there's several things tonight I want to look at that he needed for his brothers to be told. One of the things he needed was to tell them to repent. He wanted his brothers to repent. It says verse 30. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I thought about what he really wanted here and what he wanted Lazarus to do. He was, first of all, he was concerned about his family. He didn't like, evidently, the place that he was in. And he didn't want his brothers to go there, so he was concerned about his family. He wants to warn them concerning this place of Tartarus, a place of evidently agony here at this time. Also, he realized that they needed to change. Evidently, the life that they were living was much like the life that he lived. And because of the life that he lived, he ended up in this place of torment. And he wanted his brothers to change so that they wouldn't go to this place. They have the only means given to God, his word. He was told they have Moses and the prophets. And not really Moses and the prophets, but they had the words of Moses. They had the words of Moses and the prophet. Were they going to take these things that they were hearing to heart? Was it going to cause them, was it going to motivate them to repent as they heard the words of Moses and the prophets? Was it going to change their life? So they must hear and they must heed the word. They must repent. Pharisees asked concerning repentance. To change one's mind. To repent. To feel sorry that one has done this or that. Of having offended someone. Conscious of their sins and with manifest tokens of sorrow, we are intent on obtaining God's pardon. To change one's mind for the better. To heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Today, what I hear a lot of times, hear other preachers talk about this with people in their congregation, is that a loophole repentance. If I have done anything at all, if I've done anything at all, I'm sorry for it. That's different from maybe years past. I remember probably about 1971, 1972. And the church here was going through some things at that time as well in 1971, 72. And my grandparents, they sat up here on the second row. And Brother Staggs, he was preaching that morning because we didn't have a preacher at that time. J.T. Smith had left. Another preacher was coming in. Brother Staggs, he was coming. A lot of turmoil in the congregation at that time. And when the invitation song was extended, my grandparents came forward. I guess 12 years old at the time. Thinking to myself, all they do is watch The Price is Right. I don't understand what these two people are doing. And he had given Brother Staggs a note. Brother Staggs got up to read the note. And he said, "We're here to repent. Repent of our sins on Thursday at 7:30 at night." And he goes on to tell specifically what they were repenting of. Many times you don't see that in the world today. And this is really what we're talking about here. The heartily amend with the abhorrence of one's past sins. Make a change. Things that lead to repentance. A couple of verses here. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." He also says in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" There's two things that lead you to repentance: godly sorrow, and the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Then he talks about the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance. He says in Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." What does that mean? What that means is it's going to show in the way that you live. If you say that you repent, and then you turn around and you live the same way that you were living before, you didn't repent. You might have confessed. You might have reported that you were doing some things. But the idea is that I am going to change my way of life if I repent. That's my desire. And then it's always been God's message. In Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 1 and 2, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Or here in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's something else he wanted to tell his brothers? Wanted to tell his brothers to repent. We understand that. He also wanted to tell his brothers there are some things that just aren't as important. Things that are not important. When you see here, in verse 19 of chapter 16, it says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. The question is, how's he faring now? He was doing great while he was alive, but how is he faring now? In the context, before you get to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we see the verse here in verse 14 and 15, chapter 16. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Also, we see that we are to listen to the words of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the true value, ladies and gentlemen, in life, your soul. That's your true value that you have. This grace that Phil sang about a few moments ago that reaches me, that's going to last through eternity, that is the true value. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth or rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So ask the question, what do you really treasure in life? What's really your treasure in life? Something else he wanted to tell his brothers. Want to tell them to repent? Want to tell them there's some things that are not important? He wanted to tell them that they will die. They will die. In verse 22, it says, so it was that the beggar died. It was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You've seen the newscast over the past day or so. Just coverage constantly, over and over again. Muhammad Ali died. Well, sure he died. Everybody's going to die. Death is common to all. It is appointed for man once to die. And after that, the judgment. We're going to all make that appointment with God. We must be prepared for it. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I thought about all the things that we use, terms that we use concerning life in the Bible. Just some of those that I came up with. Familiar one? Life is like a vapor. Job says it's a breath. In the book of Psalm, David says it's a shadow. The King James talks about it's a wind. It's sleep and grass, in Psalm chapter 9. It's a leaf, Isaiah 64. David says there's a step. There is a step between me and death. Something else. Wanted them to repent. tell my brothers things that are not important, and tell my brothers that they will die. And also, something about torment. He says in verse 27-28, he said these things, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. There's going to be punishment. There's going to be inflicted in Hades. There's also going to be punishment. There's going to be inflicted in hell. Here he talks about the punishment in Hades. He says in verse 23 and 24, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. One of the notable differences between Hades and hell is that one is temporary and one is eternal. He says in verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's being comforted and you're being tormented. And then, of course, punishment inflicted in hell. He says in Mark 9, verse 43 and 44, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire which will never be quenched, for the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Matthew 25, verse 41. They will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you accursed ones, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Or in Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 and 50, it says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the fire of furnace, or the furnace of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So one thing I notice is one's temporary, one is eternal. The last thing I want you to see tonight, when he talks about to tell my brother, he said, tell my brothers to repent. He wanted his brothers to know there's some things that just aren't as important. He wanted to tell them that they would die. He wanted to tell them about torment. And he wanted to tell them, you can't leave. You can't leave. We in our situation today, we have the ability to leave. We don't like the restaurant that we're in. Instead of going out with Jason today and taking him out where we went, I could have taken him over to Lolita's Tacos. And Jason and Lynette, they don't like Lolita's Tacos over by the park over there. And they'd get up and leave. Because they don't like that. And that's what we have today. We have the ability to get up and leave all the places that we don't like, all the places that make us uncomfortable. But there's going to come a time to where if you find yourself or if I find myself in an unrighteous condition when you die or I die, and we end up in torment, I'm not going to be able to get up and leave. You're not going to be able to get up and leave. That's why you get up and you leave sin right now. Because you don't want any part of that. He said, verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. A chasm. Buddy Holt always said a chasm. That's what he always said, a chasm. It was really a chasm. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Because hell, it lasts forever. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We've talked about that before. Same Greek word. King James writers, they didn't want to make it redundant. So they use one term everlasting and the other term eternal. Everlasting life, eternal life. But both, the same Greek word. If one's going to be eternal, if one's going to be everlasting, the other is going to be eternal and everlasting. Not only that, but he says in chapter 18, verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed than having two hands, two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And the last one here. The devil who received them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast. When you get to the point in our study right now, Revelation, you're not going to talk about the beast much anymore. He's going to talk about the false prophet now. So it changes from the beast to the false prophet. And the idea of the beast and the sea beast is the culmination of all the kingdoms before. All the evil before now is tied up now in Rome. To be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, the teaching concerning this is right now, for a lot of people in the Church of Christ is, well, this is the only two people that's going to go to hell, the beast and the false prophet. And nobody else is really going to go to hell. But that's not the case at all. We understand that hell is prepared for those that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, another point is you can't leave. What do you want to tell his brothers? You want to tell them to repent. There's some things that just aren't as important as this. They're going to die. They're in torment. And you can't leave. That's what he wanted to tell his brothers. We'd encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel tonight in any way, that you'll come right now. While together we stand, we sing.